story. Was early, the laundromat was empty, and she thought she needed 6 washing machines. So she opened the door to the 3 washing machines, and she put all the clothes on a table and began to sort them to put in each one of the washing machines, and put the first bunch in the first one, and went to prepare the clothes for the other ones. And while she was doing this, the two boys, the boy and the girl, were playing hide and seek. And the girl, Juliana, thought that a good place to hide for a moment was inside the washing machine where her mother had placed the first bunch of clothes. The mother didn't see it. Went and put the second bunch in the second one, and the third in the third washing machine, and closed the door and started them. And you know, when those machines start, when the wash cycle begins, the doors shut. They are locked. And the mother began to look around and couldn't find Juliana. And then she saw something strange in washing machine number one, and Juliana was inside. And the water was rising. She wanted to open the door, but you cannot on those washing machines. In desperation, she went outside, and someone saw her, was driving in a pickup, and ran inside and saw the girl inside, and the water was rising. Tried to open the door, and he couldn't. So he ran to the car, to the pickup, got the tire iron, that crowbar, and came and began smashing the window, the glass in the window. And finally, he was able to put his arms inside and rescue the girl, still alive. The report said the next day, 6-year-old girl who nearly drowned inside the washing machine was upgraded to good this morning. She was saved. This little girl was in a situation that she would never have been able to get out of it had it not been for someone who came from the outside to rescue her, to give her help. And when I read this story, I thought how well that illustrates our own history. We are born lost. And as we studied in the Sabbath school lesson this morning, it's nothing we can do to get out of it. Like the same thing happened with the people of Israel when they were in Egypt. They were slaves. Why were they slaves? Because they were born in slavery. They probably didn't like it. They could have said, I didn't choose this. I don't like to be a slave. But they were slaves nonetheless. They were born slaves. And they would have never been able to get out of it unless someone came from the outside, and Moses was sent from the outside to free them from slavery. And as I said, this is the situation of the human race. We were born in the washing machine. We were born in slavery. The Apostle Paul, in that beautiful book, the book of Romans, where he explains the gospel, what God did to get us out of that situation, before he does that, he devotes 64 verses to explain the reality of our situation, how tragic it is, how difficult it is. And at the end, he says things like this: there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks after God. There is none who does good, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Every mouth must be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. That's the situation of the whole world. But then, after those 64 verses, the first one begins with these words: but now the rescue came from outside. Jesus Christ came, the modern Moses, to take us out of that situation. Millennia ago, Job asked once, how can man be justified before God? And as you read the Bible, The main purpose of the Bible is to answer that question. How can a man become right in the face of God again when we are born lost, when we are born guilty? And the scripture says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The enmity has ended. We have been reconciled. There's peace again between God and us. Like it happened with the people in Israel when they were slaves, the Bible said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. God sent his son to rescue us. The Reformation of the 16th century was born when Luther understood that phrase, the righteousness of God, that we are justified by faith and not by what we do. Justification by faith is the heart of the plan of redemption, the heart of the concept of our relationship with God. And I have here in the blackboard some text that we would like to read to see the different dimensions of this doctrine, this key doctrine, righteousness by faith. And if you would help me read this text, if someone would read Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7, and then we're going to read each one of them. I want to write something by that text. Would you have it, please? Uh-huh. We are justified by his grace. One of the most beautiful words in the Bible. When sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Everything begins with the grace of God. And then Galatians 2:17, we have just read. Would you, Brother Jim, read it again, please, if you have it?
Verse 16 and 17.
Yeah. Justified by Christ. Romans 5:9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Yes, please, sister. Justified by his blood. And then Romans 5:1. Would you please, Brother Nelson?
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
And then one more, James chapter 2, verse 24. Yes, sister? Uh-huh. By what he does. Do we have another version? Would you read it? Uh-huh.
It says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith.
Ah, yes, a different way of saying it, but uses the word works. I think we have a whole beautiful picture of the different angles of the plan of salvation. When we started this, grace is the source. Everything starts and is born in the grace of God. Christ is the agent through whom the grace of God comes to us. The agent. Agent. The blood is the means Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is the means by which we are cleansed, means faith. Justified by faith, that we're going to emphasize this morning, is the method. How do we receive? By faith. It's not by works. It's not by what we do. It's the method. And then Brother James says, sometimes as some people misunderstand, we are justified not only by faith, but by works. And when you read the epistle, the works that he's talking about is the evidence that we have been justified. He said, he who says, I have faith, but doesn't show it by his works, this religion is vain. If we accept the grace of God, we're going to do something. It's the evidence. Because he that says that belongs to him, now is going to live according to what he believes. I think it would be nice if we could devote one Sabbath, one sermon, one study to each one of these areas. But we have the idea, and you can do it on your own as you study the word. And now I have a question. I think once we asked, if I remember right, the most difficult thing was, at least in the 16th century, when the Reformation began, was trying to understand the meaning of justification. What does justification mean? When God justifies a person, what does happen? Perhaps asking this word, I'm going to give you a chance to answer. I'm going to give you 50% of the answer, and you can choose which one it is. Justification means to declare righteous or to make righteous. When God justifies a person, he declares the person righteous or makes the person righteous? Makes? What do you think? It's a class. You say declare? Justification means to declare righteous. You know, in the 16th century, the Roman Catholic theology, I say the theology, they said, how can God declare a person righteous when that person is not righteous? Yes. In other words, righteous by declaration, not necessarily intrinsically righteous. At least, I'm going to explain a little bit, and I think that's going to become clear. In the Roman Catholic theology, I said this, it would be a farce to say you are righteous when you're not righteous. So for them, God makes the person righteous before, and when the person is righteous, he declares that person righteous. I'm going to explain that a little bit in this way, if I may. Because in the 16th century, the Catholic theology chose the word make. God makes a person righteous. The Luther and the other Reformation, reading the Bible, understood that the meaning of the word was to declare righteous. But this would be the way in the Roman Catholic theology. And I'm not talking about the people, about the theology. God has sheep in all places. For them, justification begins at baptism. When the little one, a week or a few days old, is baptized, they believe that for them baptism is a sacrament. And then the little one, the macula of the original sin is done away, and the person begins his life now as a Christian, begin living. nurturing his soul through the other sacraments as he goes along, making the... So let me read something that I copied from a Roman Catholic encyclopedia about the definition of justification. The reparation of sinful man is never complete in this life. Justification remains imperfect and in certain way precarious. This is the beginning of justification. It's imperfect. And then the person grows, is transformed. But that's not justification for us, but that they put it together. And then the question is, what happens if that person that is in that process being made righteous through the different sacraments, dies before the process is complete? What happens to that person? What happens? No? Have you heard the word purgatory? What's the purpose, even though they're trying to revise that a little bit? What happens in the purgatory? The person is helped to overcome things that were not completed in the life. And when the person is made righteous, then is declared righteous and can go out of purgatory and go to the presence of God. It's the meaning of one word that divided Europe in the 16th century. The reformers understood that justification means to declare righteous. When a person believes, God declares the person righteous. And in other words, they believe that God justifies the righteous person. The reformers say, no, the Apostle Paul says that God justifies the unrighteous. The unrighteous, when the person believes, how can God declare righteous someone who is not righteous? And the reformer answers the question, how could God declare sinner someone who is holy? Wasn't Jesus holy, innocent? Wasn't he declared sinful when our sins were put on him? Wasn't he treated as if he was sinful when he exclaimed from the cross, Father, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? He was innocent in himself, but he was treated as if he was guilty. And we are guilty in ourselves, but we are treated as if we are innocent if we trust in the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. When? The moment he believes. The moment he believes, he was accounted righteous because of a decree that God pronounced. It's a declaration that God does. We said in this theology, the Christian is partially sinful and partially right. The more righteous he becomes, less sinful he is. For the Reformation, for Luther and the other ones, and biblically, the sinner is simultaneously righteous and sinner. Righteous, why? Because he has been declared righteous. In the sight of God is righteous. In himself, in herself, we continue being limited, being sinful. And I would like to try to modify this a little bit, how we would understand biblically how is justification. When does justification begin? When a person accepts Christ. Abraham believed and he was declared righteous, pronounced righteous by God. And this is justification. We read they said it's precarious. No, for us justification is 100%. when God justifies a person, declares the person righteous, and on the side of God, the person is 100% righteous, completely accepted. And now, after the person has accepted Christ here, is justified by faith, begins the Christian life. He begins to walk now as a Christian. And as we begin, we have a lot of things to learn and to unlearn and to grow. Let me try to project here the life of a Christian with ups and downs. Do you find in your life sometimes some ups and downs? Wouldn't it be nice that if we would just be always up like the jets when they start up? It's not that way, usually. We have good moments, sometimes bad moments. But if we have accepted Christ, we are covered with the righteousness of Christ. If we have accepted Him. How would we call this theologically? This is justification. This would be what? The walk in the Christian life. What word, theological word, would we use for that?
Sanctification.
And we separate them. I mean, we cannot separate them, but we have to distinguish them. Because justification is an act, 100%, and then begins a process that is never 100%. Because we grow, we're up and down, and this is not 100% all the time. It's incomplete. Because we learn today a bit more, we surrender better, we learn something we hadn't thought before, we hadn't learned before, we had new experiences with Christ, and we grow. This is never complete in this life. It's going to be completed when? When is the process going to be completed? When? Probably, when is the process going to be completed? That we are going to be made righteous 100%. Glorification. When the Lord comes, and this mortal thing is transformed immortal, and corruption and incorruptibility, this is going to be complete. In the meantime, this is going to be again 100%. Because no one is going to be glorified partially. When we're going to have again the nature free from sin, and going to be like Adam when he was created. And this is, we understand the concept of justification by faith. We are accepted in the Beloved the moment we accept Him, and then begins the life of the Christian, holding the hand of the Lord up and down, but we get up and walk. And then when the Lord comes and at the final day, the process is going to be completed. And this is the answer to all the problem of sin. Here, a justification is solved the problem of guilt. We were guilty. We were born lost, we say. We inherited from Adam that. But the moment we accept Christ, we are free from guilt. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because guilt has been taken care of, has been removed. During this time, the Lord gave us the power to overcome sin. Like Wesley said, a great Methodist preacher, sin does not reign, but it remains. Does not reign. It should not reign in the life of the Christian, but remains. And we'll be fighting with it the rest of our life. But the power of sin. We are not under law, but under grace. We would like to read a text. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Sin will have no dominion, no more power on the Christian. We can live a victorious life with the grace of God, with the help of God. And here at the end, in glorification, we're going to be delivered of the presence of sin. The presence of sin. During this trajectory where we are living in this world, sin is still present, but we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin, and that's going to be total redemption, and we're going to inherit the kingdom and live with the saints. Is that clear so far? Any question? This is a class, we said. We'd like to understand the best we can in the little time that we have. In other words, justification is a decree from God that starts a process. It's a decree. Justification is a decree. Declare righteous. It begins a process of growth, trusting and growing, and then at the end, the completion of the plan. I would like to explain, illustrate this a bit, because I think this is very important. Sometimes we have a little problem trusting in that, understanding that. I'd like to illustrate it with two examples. One, something that happened to me some time ago. In a few days, it's going to be 55 years that we got married. Imagine what a patience I had. Sorry, Eunice. 55 years. We were married in California, and the pastor, you know, that day, was nervous, I was in front, the pastor was here, and Eunice came walking down the aisle, and the pastor preached a little sermon. Her father was a pastor, he married us. I don't remember one word that he said in that sermon. But at the end, he said, "And now, under the authority that confers me, the state of California, I declare that you are husband and wife." And that decree changed my civil state forever. If someone asked me before I was coming to church, "Are you single or married?" Single. I was born single. And I've been single all my life. If someone would ask me the same question when I was leaving the church with Isabel, with Eunice, "Are you married or single?" Married, 100% married, with all the privileges and responsibilities that brings. That declaration changed my view of life and my civil state forever. And the same happens when the Lord declares that we are saved. Of course, probably you won't believe if I say that our marriage has been perfect in those 50-some years. We have some ups and downs. We are very different. I'm impatient. I want everything done right. And she's the most patient person you can find in the world. We're different. Sometimes we have to do ups and downs. But even though sometimes we have ups and downs, we have never been unmarried. We are not unmarried because we have difficulties. And when we accept Christ, if we have some ups and downs, we are not unjustified. Unless we divorce him, unless we leave him, he comes to me, I will never cast him out, unless the person decides to go out. Of course, to marriage to last, you have to cultivate it. You have to have communication, you have to help your wife, the wife have to help the husband. Husband has to help with the kitchen, sometimes by force, kind of. And it's an arrangement of two people. And the same with Christ. We are justified by faith. We accept him. He's the Lord of my life now. And I have to cultivate that now. If I don't do that, I'm going to languish and lost. The same thing, a decree that starts a process, a new life. And then we talked about 3 weeks ago, when I preached here, about the cross, about Christ did on the cross. And we say that there were two thieves crucified with him, one to the right and one to the left. That's incredible, the way the Lord does things. One was saved, and the other, for all the information we have, was not saved. And I believe in the providence of God. God did that with such a great purpose, to teach us such a great lesson. Perhaps just to think. That is what I'm going to say, is not in the Bible, just to think. Suppose when the thief told Jesus, "Lord, save me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And suppose Jesus would have, instead of saying what he said, would have said before, "Oof, that makes me so happy. I came to this to say, people, thank you. Suppose Jesus would have said what some of us would have done. "Well, I like to take you a little exam, ask you a few questions before giving the final answer if you're going to be in the kingdom or not. You want to be in the kingdom, tell me. You keep the commandments?" "No, Jesus, I don't keep the commandments. Thieves usually don't do that. But you keep the Sabbath?" "No, Jesus, no, keep the Sabbath." And probably the Sabbath was when he did more business, because the people were all in church praising God. "Okay, you know, but you pay tithe." Imagine a thief that pays tithe. Sometimes in some churches the saints have problem paying tithe. imagine a thief. "No, I don't pay tithe." "Do you do missionary work?" What about missionary work? What is he going to do? "But tell me something, you have anything good to tell about yourself?" "Nothing, Lord, I'm a bad person." "Do you deserve?" "I deserve to be here on the cross." And then, how in the world you want to have a place with me in the kingdom? And it's possible that the thief would have said to Jesus something like this. "You know, Jesus, I had heard talk about you, but I had never been in your presence. And this morning when you took us to Pilate to give us the crosses, for the first time I met you, I was face to face with you. And I was watching when they spat in your face, the way you responded. And you look at me and you smile like accepting me. I don't have friends, people don't like me. Did you know that as notice when we come into Calvary, I was dragging my cross as close I could to you because I wanted to listen to everything you said? And while we were walking, Lord, something happened in my life that I cannot explain it. I feel so bad for the life that I lived. How could I fall so deep in that life? And at the same time began to be born in my life a desire to be like you. To be so nice, so pure, so clean. Just something happened. I cannot explain it. But if you want to give me a place in the kingdom, I'll thank you all my life." And the Lord said, "I tell you today, you'll be in paradise with me." And I believe the Lord, in the providence of God, chose to save a person that we wouldn't like to see him walking in front of the church. Save a person like that to show us, how can I say? Suppose he had saved Saul of Tarsus that day, or Zacchaeus, or Nicodemus. I think many of us would say, "Well, okay, they were religious people, they knew the law." He saved someone that no one would have seen any hope for salvation, to tell us that no one is beyond the grace of God. That no matter what we do, what we have been, what we were, the grace is sufficient for you. And at the same time, to illustrate what the Brother Jim read in the Bible reading, salvation is not but what we do, is not but what we produce, is in whom we believe. Salvation is not by work, is by faith in Jesus Christ. I believe, though, if that Friday afternoon, those cruel Christians, not Christian, but cruel religious people, instead of breaking the legs of this poor man and threw him into the ditch, would have, remove him from the cross, heal his wounds, and that man could have lived 5 more years, how different his life would have been those 5 years. He would have been the first one in the synagogue he would have paid tithe and kept the Sabbath and the law and would have told everybody in the village what happened to him when he met Christ. He didn't have the opportunity to do it, but salvation is not but what we do, is for who, in whom we believe. And again, that Friday morning, that thief woke up being a thief. If he slept all during the night, knowing what was coming next day. But Friday morning, he was a thief. After 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was a redeemed child of God, for the grace of God, because he accepted by faith the grace of God. Mrs. White says, and so beautifully, however sinful has been his life, if he believes in Jesus as his personal Savior, he stands before God in the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. May we enjoy that peace that brings this, that we have been accepted by Christ, and that be the motivation to live a life of response and gratitude for what he has done for us. God bless you. Is my prayer this morning.